All right, good morning, church. Grab your Bibles, open to John 3:16. I know you've already got it memorized, but open your Bibles anyway. I want to make sure we know where this is all coming from, the authority of God's Word. John 3:16. So we're going to be hanging out today, and you might be thinking I'm going to talk about salvation and God's great love for us. I am kind of, but today I begin a new sermon series with one goal of mine, straight up. I want you to give more money to the church. And see how uncomfortable that is? Wow. People get uncomfortable when you start talking about money, but for the next 3 weeks, I'm going to talk about your and my money. Because God talks about it a lot. Jesus talks about it a lot. It's very important for us to deal with it. And there's reasons that we get uncomfortable about it. We get uncomfortable when pastors start talking about money. Number one, because all of us in here love money. And I know you're going, I don't love money. Yeah, you do. You live in a culture that makes it so. You're living a culture that teases you and tantalizes you with money and all the stuff money can buy. And if you're in here and you're a millionaire and you have that much money, you're going, I wonder if I have enough. And if you're in here and you're on the other end of the financial spectrum and you're going, I don't know if I can pay bills tomorrow, you're going, I don't have enough. But you want more. If you have $1 million, you want more. If you have $100, you want more. And everybody in here has in their mind, because you've said it to your spouse or your kids before, if I only had X number of dollars, I'd be set. But here's the thing that culture tells us, no, you wouldn't. You'd want more. It's just the way it is, because this culture has helped us fall in love with money and the stuff that money can buy. Now, if you're here today and you honestly don't love money and you don't care about it at all, see me as soon as church is over, because we can spend your money for you, all right? If you're just going all empty at all, you can have it, all right? But I contend that you and I, your pastor, deals with this love affair, this destructive love affair with money. But there's another reality that makes us uncomfortable when we start talking about money, because you know I'm going to tell you the truth today. I'm going to try to tell you the truth about money, and I have to begin with what Jesus says 2,000 years ago. You can't love both God and money. Impossible. You can try if you want to, but God just straight up says, hey, you love money? Okay, you can't love God. You love God? Okay, you can't love money. You can't serve two masters. You're going to be more allegiant to one than the other. You guys are sitting there going, man, I cannot believe this. This is the third reason why you get upset and you get a little uncomfortable when I start talking about money. It's because 3 months ago, you started asking a friend to come to church with you at Eastview. And today's the day they came. Oh, and you're looking over them going, oh, man, sorry. Sorry about the money thing. And if you're visiting today or you just got here by accident and you're going, oh, man, see, this is exactly what I thought. Church, all they want is my money. That's why I'm here, and that's why I don't like church. That's why I don't like Christians in general. Well, listen, if you're here today and you're visiting, let me just set you at ease, okay? Let me debunk a couple of myths. Number one, I don't want your money. This church doesn't want your money. The leaders of this church don't want your money. We want one thing for you. I want you to listen to John 3:16 in a very special way, because it's God-giving. I want for you to have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's all I want from you, okay? No, don't put, you know, if you put money in, you're like, oh, I thought I had to. Go ask an usher. Get it back. Okay? No, we don't need it. I want for you to love Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. By the way, don't mess with the ushers and ask for the money back. It's impossible, okay? It's in a safe right now. Okay? I'm going to get myself in trouble with the ushers. All right. But here's the deal. I don't want your money. I want you to know Jesus. After you get to know Jesus and follow him by faith, Jesus isn't going to want your money. Honest, but I don't. Okay? Another thing you need to know, you're at a mega church and large institutions, like a lot of big institutions in our culture. Maybe if you're visiting, you go, there's something sneaky going on here. That guy in that bright tie and purple shirt, he's sneaking something. He's lying. He's cheating. Well, we're not. That one of the reasons we brought our pastor of finance out here today was to let you know we have accountability. People are watching us, watching over the money. They don't let me touch the money around here. Praise God, right? Amen, yeah. In fact, at home, I don't get to touch the money. My wife's in charge of that too, so I can't spend a dime without somebody knowing about it, all right? Which is good. But here's another thing you need to know. A lot of times you come to a church, especially a bigger church, and you go, oh, they spend everything on the inside. It's all coming towards them. It's very selfish and inward focused. But in fact, mega churches are the biggest givers outside of their buildings than any other churches. And so I just need you to know that in the last 5 years, we as a church have given $3.25 million outside of these walls to the local economy, to the world, to churches. And here's the deal. That's not enough. We want to keep giving more. We want to increase that as the years go by. So here's the deal. I just dare us all today, double dog dare us all to listen. I know you've got in your mind some ideas about how you should give and what the Bible says and what you're feeling like you want to give. But would you just open your mind today to the teaching of God's word and listen to John 3:16 as we start this Invested series. It's the first giving series I've done in 9 years as a senior pastor here. And you may say, well, why is that? Are you afraid to talk about money? I'm not. But you know, we kind of work through books of the Bible and we talk about money when it comes up. I've never done 3 weeks in a row. Some of you are already planning not to be here the next two Sundays. See you Mother's Day, all right? But what if I told you that giving was your chance to truly understand the heart of God? What if I told you that giving was your best opportunity to fearlessly follow Christ? What if I told you that giving is one of the best ways to measure your progress in your faith? You always ask, am I growing? Giving is a great way to measure progress in your faith. And what if I told you that giving to the church literally changes eternities, the best way to focus on the things that God really cares about? That's what I hope to accomplish in this series, okay? I do want you to give more. But I hope it's because we are inspired by a God who has given us so much. John 3:16. I'll read it a couple times because I want it to sink in this morning. Not just a memory verse we learned when we were kids. Not just the rainbow guy with the John 3:16 sign. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. Father God, believe it's true, but it's overwhelming and hard to take in sometimes. We are all gift givers and gift receivers, but there's never been a gift like the gift of your son, Jesus. So I just hope that you'll help me express that to every soul here by your Holy Spirit and the power of the Word of God. That you move in this place, make us different. They don't be the same. This gift changes everything. And so teach us to give. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is a verse that nearly everybody's heard. You've seen it. You've talked about it. You can probably quote it, some of you in King James Version, because that's when you first started going to church. All right? And you know God so loved the world that he gave his only son. But we skip over it so many times, we don't really break down the words and understand what they mean. God so loved the world, he gave. And you guys know that this conversation in John chapter 3 is a conversation with a really smart guy, one of the teachers of the Old Testament Israelites. He's in the first century Jewish. He's the scholar. He's the J.K. Jones, all right? He's the smart guy. And he doesn't understand a bunch of stuff. And in the middle of this speech that he gives to Nicodemus, he says this powerful word, Jesus, giving his perspective on God the Father and what him coming into the world is all about. For God so loved the world, he gave. And here's the truth I want you to take home with you today. Simple equation. We're going to look at equations the next several weeks. Love equals give. That's it. That's what John 3:16 says. If you love, you will give. And if you are giving to something, you probably love something. I don't think those things are easy to divide. And so let's just begin and see God's love. Let's see how God's love ended up being his give. For God so loved the world. First of all, let's start with who God is. Who God is love. 1 John 4:7-8, you guys kind of know how that goes. But at the end of 1 John 4:8, it says, he who does not love does not know God for what? For God is love. God didn't fall in love. God isn't emotionally in love. God can't fall out of love. God doesn't do love. God doesn't love you sometimes. God is love. Everything that emanates from him is love. Every word, every action, every judgment, every truth, everything that comes from God is love. It's impossible for God not to love. Not like in our culture where it's a feeling that comes and goes. His love is for us, and it's a special kind of love. You've heard this before. For God so loved the word agape. It's a word that means I love you unconditionally. You don't have to love me back. I'm not expecting something from you. I am committed to your greatest joy. And then the way this is constructed in the Greek language, and I'm getting way too deep. Who cares about the Greek language? Here's why you should care. Because God, the God who is love, loved us unconditionally. He so loved us. Because of the structure of that sentence, the Greek word emphasizes how much love. It's a junior high girl writing the initials of her boyfriend on her, on her notepad. So loved. God so loves the world. It's not just this thing, whatever you experienced in your life, whatever love you know, whatever love you've tried to express in your imperfections, it's not that, it's greater. He so loves, he has the highest capacity for love. And he so loved who? The world. The world. Now, the word that's used here is cosmos. It's the word that's usually used for globe. And most of the time in the Bible, the word cosmos is negative. The world is bad, it's filled with sin, bad people. That's what makes God's love so amazing. God so loved the world. You mean 7 billion people that live in the world today? Yes. Billions of people that have lived in the history of humankind? Yes. God has the potential to love big. But that's not the most overwhelming thing to me about his love of the world. God so loved the world. Most impressive of all is how he loves a bunch of people like us who are so unlovable. Because you know what? We're not lovely. This world we live in is not lovely. There's mean people in this world. Maybe you work with some. Maybe you have neighbors that are some. Maybe you've encountered some people. There are people who do bad things in this world. There is sin in this world. By the way, we should throw ourselves in with this group. We are sinners. God so loved the world. If we truly understood what he knows and what he sees daily on this planet, we would be amazed that God so loves the world. Because frankly, we wouldn't. Okay? God so loved the world. And that I just want to assure you today, especially if you're visiting, that God is a God of love. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to be saved through his son, Jesus Christ. Everyone, whosoever, to be saved. I love this passage from Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 23, he says this. He's talking to Ezekiel the prophet. He says, God's saying, have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God? Not rather that he should turn from his way and live. God wants us to live. He loves us so much that he wants us to live, and that's why he sent his son, Jesus Christ. And this is good news for you today. If you're visiting, you non-offering giving visitors, today's good news, God so loved you. He so loved you. He doesn't like flirting with you, not kind of like you. He so loves you. And I don't know what your love life is like. Maybe you've been heartbroken. Maybe you've been rejected your whole life. Maybe you feel like you're not worthy of love. Maybe you've never experienced love. Let me just tell you some good news today. There is a Father who loves you so much. He loves you. And you might be sitting there thinking right now, well, hey, where's the money part? Well, here it comes. I got to ask you this question. Who or what do you sow love. What are you passionate about? It's an easy way for me to measure it. I can tell it really easy what you love. Because remember, love equals give. Jesus says it this way, Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. What you spend and what you value with money is where your heart is. It's what you love. Love equals give. I've said this before. I don't mean to offend you, but if you just give me 10 minutes with your bank statement, I can tell you what you so love. For some of us, it's Starbucks, iTunes, downloads, new games, kids, functions, and activities, retirement plans, car payments, eating out, entertainment, vacations. What do you so love? I just double dog dare you today. Go to your bank account. Look at your expenditures and rank the top 10. And here's the million-dollar question. Is God in the top 10? He should be at the top, right? I mean, God kind of takes preeminence. But is he in the top 10? And if he's not, then it's really difficult for me to believe you or me or anybody else when I say, I love God, love him, love him, love him, love him. What are you giving to God? Nothing, nothing, nothing. Love equals give. So how much do you love God? So love God, kind of love God, you're flirting with God, you're leaving God. What are you doing? How much do you love him? Well, let's go to the second part of this. God so loved the world that he gave. Okay, love always moves toward action, giving. All right? Robert Morris, who's a guy who's the pastor of Gateway Church in Dallas, Texas. I don't always agree with this theology and even less with his plastic surgery, but that's another thing. Robert Morris is a good dude. I've met with him before, and he's really a biblical guy, even though I don't agree with him all the time. So if you read his book, don't go, Mike said this guy is the, just take it for a grain of salt, with a grain of salt, all right? But he says this. A lot of people believe that love is the most important verb in the Bible, but he says, I would make an argument that give is the most important verb because love always expresses itself through giving. God so loved the world, that's awesome. But the fact that he did something about that love and he gave us his son, Jesus Christ, that's something. He gave his only son. It's by understanding what God gave to us that should guide us in what we give to God. The gift, God loved the world, he gave his son. And if that's the way God gives, and we want to be followers of God, and we want to be true to who he is, then we should learn about giving from the best giver of all. So let's just learn some stuff. Let's consider the gift of his only son. Number one, it's an extravagant gift. It's over the top. You ever get a gift from somebody and you, the only thing you can say to them is, you shouldn't have. Or, no, I can't take that. Have you ever been presented with something that's so awesome, overwhelming, you look at the person and go, no, I can't take that. Because what you're saying is, that's too over the top. It's too extravagant. You spent too much money on that. You know, you do gift exchanges at Christmas and you buy somebody a $5 nothing and then they buy you something for $100. You're like, oh, no. It's extravagant. The same way Jesus Christ is this extravagant gift. Now, I want you to understand, God's a giver in a lot of other ways. In fact, James 1:17 says that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. Any gift that you ever received is got God behind it. Did you enjoy this weekend? Some sunshine? Being out? Did you see some birds? Did you see some flowers blooming? Did you drink some coffee? Eat some food? Did you see a baby smile? Did you laugh with some friends? Did you, you know, hang out with your friends? Did you see some mountains or some ocean or whatever? It's gifts from God. Billions of gifts every day to billions of people. He just is kind to us. Did I mention mint chocolate chip ice cream? Gift from God. Makes me love him more. He gives us good things. Billions of gifts every day, but he was at his very best when he gave the extravagant gift of his son, Jesus Christ. Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? The gift of Jesus to us from God is his sign to us that says, I will withhold nothing for you. I will spend anything for you.
I will invest anything for you because I have not withheld my son, my only son. We can kind of get it by imagining, and I've heard parents say, and I've probably said it as a pastor before, I can't imagine giving you either one of my sons. There's some days I could in high school, but not now. I can't imagine sacrificing my sons for people who don't like me or don't love me or not going to serve me, not going to follow me. Definitely not giving them up for that. But God gave extravagantly to his son, Jesus Christ. And so God's gift should guide our giving. Here's a common question. How much should a Christian give? Here we are, the beginning of a giving sermon series. Okay, preacher, let me have the bottom line. How much do I owe? Right? And you know where I'm going to start. I'm going to start where the Bible starts, a tithe. It's the Old Testament standard. A lot of scholars from the Old, Jewish scholars believe that in the Old Testament, the tithe was the beginning. You understand that, right? The tithe was, hey, I've given you 10 sheep. I get the first one and the best one. I've given you, 10 bushels of corn. I get the first bushel and the best bushel. That's mine. Don't steal it from me. Matter of fact, the story of this pastor friend he had a daughter, and the guy who wanted to marry her was coming and asking for her hand in marriage. And he asked, can I marry your daughter? And he goes, I need to see your giving statement to the church. And he goes, well, why? He goes, because if you steal from God, you'll steal from my daughter. I want to make sure you're tithing. I'm running out of that house. Never mind. She's not that pretty. I'm just running. No, but seriously, that's his reality. It's his reality. He goes, listen, it begins with the tithe. And I believe this, for every follower of God in here today, you should be tithing to your church. It's God's money. Okay? If you're not there yet, not a guilt trip, get there. Get out of debt. Get there. Okay, because the Bible doesn't, and some of you are going to say, it doesn't say in the New Testament you have to tithe. That's true. Okay? Of course, Jesus has that conversation with the Pharisees where he says, you guys are good. You tithe. You just don't have the heart behind it. Jesus also says in the Sermon on the Mount, I have not come to do away with the law. I've come to fulfill the law. Let me ask you this question. If under the law, the laws of Moses, the hard stone Ten Commandments, you had to give 10%, how much more should you give when it comes to the grace of Jesus Christ? Amen? Grace compels us to do more. So here's the New Testament command on, in the New Testament, it's everything. How much should I give? Everything. That's what Jesus says. If you want to come follow me and be my disciple, then sell everything you have and come be my disciple. Give up everything you have, come be my disciple. Bear your cross, be my disciple. Okay? And again, what's that mean? It just means that until you've given up everything to God, there's still more to give. Okay, I've been giving since mom gave me dimes to put in the little plastic church. Okay? But I'm still learning how to give, and I give way more than I ever did. But guess what? God's going, you could give more. And he's right. More. Everything. But here's a new word that just struck me as I'm writing this sermon this week. Is our goal is extravagance. Our goal is to extravagantly give to God because that's what he's done through his son, Jesus Christ. Well, it's a gift that's extravagant. It's a gift that's undeserved. Okay, and you get the gist of why it's undeserved here in this passage again. So that whoever believes in him should not perish. What are you talking about perish for? Because people outside of Jesus Christ who are in their sins, guess what? They're perishing. They're dying. It's a gift that's undeserved. God's love for us, he shouldn't love us. If you were him, you wouldn't love us. All of us have by our sin rejected God over and over and over again and deserve to pay for it. Let me illustrate it the way God does in the Old Testament over and over again with his people. You know what he calls sin with his people? Adultery. You're my wife. I bought you. I paid for you. I'm married to you. I'm committed to you. And you run off after Baal and Ashtaroth and Mel. You're sleeping with every god in the land. In fact, he goes a little bit harsher. He calls his people prostitutes in the Old Testament. You're not just cheating on me once. You've cheated me 100 times, 1,000 times, 1,000,000 times. Now let me ask you this question. Seriously, who in here is going to stay in a love relationship when someone has cheated on you a million times? Not me. I'm walking. God doesn't walk. God gives us a gift that he knows we don't deserve. To those who are perishing, here's what it says, Romans 5:8, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Your very worst sin you've ever committed in your whole life, got it? Most of you know it. The one you don't want anybody else to know. At that moment, God so loved you, he gave his son. It's a gift you don't deserve. Isn't it amazing that we serve a God who loves us so much, he gives even when we don't deserve it? And even when he knows and suspects we're not going to give something back. Listen, our giving should reflect a love for a God who has given us when we don't deserve it. That's what you're, if you put in an offering today and you didn't have this moment where you said, hey, thank you, God. You love me when I didn't deserve it. Then you might miss the whole meaning behind offering. But it's also a gift that can never be repaid. God's not asking you to pay him back. In fact, if you're trying to pay him back, stop it. You can't. You cannot pay God back for this gift of his son. He so loved the world that he gave his only son. You can't pay him back. What does God want us to do with this gift? He wants us to believe. That's what it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him. He really just wants us to receive this gift. Just say, yes, God is awesome. He sent his son. His son saved me from my sins. I'll take it. I'll believe in him. I'll follow him. This belief is not just a mental assent saying, yeah, Jesus was a guy. He really came and died on the cross. It's saying, I believe everything he stands for. I'm going to throw my life into it. It's a gift, though, that I can still never repay. 2 Corinthians 2:16 says, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father who loved us and gave us eternal comfort. It's a gift that we cannot repay because it's eternity. What do you do for those who you love, have given you something really amazing, and you know you can never repay them? Like right now, if you're maybe in your mid-20s or whatever, you're starting to realize, man, my parents gave me a lot. I can never repay my parents. Or maybe it's a business associate that got you started, encouraged you along the way, you know, gave you maybe some money to start off with. Maybe it's somebody who's helped you through some harsh times financially, and you go, I can never repay him. I just can never repay. What do you say? Do you say to yourself, well, you know what? I can never repay him, so I'm going to give them nothing. Because what's the use? Don't you in some small way try to give them in a way that lets them know just a little bit how appreciative you are of what they've done for you? You know, if you have friends who are richer than you, and they got stuff that you can't afford, and you go, what am I going to give them? You still try to figure out a way. I'm going to give them something special because I want them to know how much I appreciate what they've given to me. This models something for us about giving, guys. I want you to hear me this morning. True giving, motivated by love, does not expect payback or benefit. It just doesn't. That's God's model. God didn't so love the world because if he did, everyone was going to bow down and worship him. It's not why he knew some people are going to reject him. God so loved the world, he gave because you can't pay him back, and that's okay with him because his love expresses itself that way. When you give to God, it should be no strings attached. Now, if you're a younger generation in here, you're likely to give to a cause. That's what they're saying about you millennials. That you're likely to give. In fact, billions of dollars are spent in this country every year on a thing called cause marketing. I can get millennials to buy something if they think there's something good behind the thing that they want. I can buy Tom shoes. I can buy some nice new shoes. And they'll give a pair of shoes to kids in Africa who don't have shoes. And I'm not a great person for buying shoes for myself. I drink a cup of coffee, $4.50, and you know what? I feel good about it because they're planting a coffee tree down in South America right now. You're welcome, everybody. Right?
That's how we do. And before you know it, our giving actually becomes selfish because we're giving to a cause. We're giving because it benefits us, and we've missed the whole point. The greatest gift we can give is a gift that says, here it is, God. I don't need anything back. You've given me everything through your son, Jesus Christ. Here it is. Now, if you're middle generation in here, you're spending money wildly on your children. Nobody told you when you had kids they were going to cost you a fortune. But they do. And now you're trying to keep up with their new shoes and their sports organization fees and all the clothes and the cars. And you think you have to buy your kids everything. Can I just give you something here? You're going into debt for your kids, and you're teaching them a lesson that they're more important than God. I'm just telling you. It would do your kids wonder to go, can't have new shoes. I'm giving it to Jesus. It's going to the church. They go, what? And they wouldn't talk to you for 2 weeks. And then 10 years from now, they'll go, Mom and Dad held church higher than me. Some of the worst parents in the world, you get this, some of the worst parents in the world were missionaries in the 1800s who literally would leave their families 10 years at a time to do missions work in Africa, come back, see their kid that was born 10 years later. You would think, well, those kids probably hated their dads. Most of those kids went right into their dad's shoes because they missed him. I'm not suggesting that. I'm just saying what they saw was God's more important than me. If your kids don't see that, you're going to miss something. Older generations, amen? Yeah. Older generations in here, some people are clapping. Some people say, I'm buying my kid a new car. Older generations in here, you have sacrificed greatly. We are in this building because older generations in here have given sacrificially, and they have given year after year after year. Some of you in here have given hundreds of thousands, if not millions of dollars to this church. And we do ministry here because of your generosity. Here's the struggle with older generations. Sometimes we feel because we have sacrificed greatly that gives us right for input and say to where our money's going. And that's very American, right? I'll give you this money, but do this with it. That's not biblical. It's not what God wants us to do. Your gift goes to the ministry of the church, the very cleanest giving. And you can contest this with me if you want to. Do your scriptural research. I've been studying this for 30 years professionally, all right? The cleanest gift you can give to God is to the local church because there's no strings attached. You walk around here, you see anybody's name on plaques around here? Look on the back of the pews. Is there anybody sponsor that chair? This pulpit brought to you by, no. Because when we get your money, we use it for the ministry of this church. And the church is the mission of God in the world. It's his only mission. It's the one he established. What if I don't like my church or trust the leaders of my church or agree with their biblical stance? Why are you going to that church? If you don't like your church, you don't trust your leaders, you shouldn't trust me to tell you what God wants for your life if you don't trust me to also handle the money. But here's what I will tell you. If you leave this church, go to another church and start giving. Okay? 33% of Americans who go to church never give their church a dime. You know what? It's just not right. Okay? So seriously, give to whatever church you're at and give to other missions and causes. That's fine. There's nothing wrong in giving to a cause. Just understand, you get something out of it. If you put something in the plate today, you say, God, this is your gift. And now the people at Eastview who lead, they have to be entrusted with stewarding this well. And finally, this should be a gift that keeps on giving. That's the whole point. Why did God love the world and give to the world his son, Jesus Christ, so that they might have eternal life? It's a gift that keeps giving. In this, the love of God was made manifest, 1 John 4 says, among us, that he sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son for us to be a propitiation for our sins. Here's the deal. God's gift in the world took my sins away and your sins away so that we could live eternally. It's a gift that keeps on giving because it's good now and it's going to be good for eternity. It's good now, 100 years from now it's going to be good. 1,000 years from now it's going to be great. Have you ever gotten a gift that you just go, this is really a gift that just keeps on giving? I don't know if you've forgotten what you got for Christmas this year, but I bet it's probably in a box somewhere. The luster has worn off. It's old now. You scratched it. You dented it. Whatever. It's going to be in the next garage sale you have, right?
But the best gift I've ever gotten in terms of just keep on giving is one that I got 31 years ago from Sarah's sister. A Christmas gift that at first I was like, whatever. Right? That's how I totally went junior high girl, like, whatever. I don't know where that came from, but whatever. She bought me a stamp, a book stamp. It says Property of Michael Baker. And I thought, that's cool. I started stamping the books I had on my shelves. For 31 years, every time I get a new book, I get that thing out. I still use the same stamp. That's a gift that keeps giving. A gift that I wasn't that impressed with at the very beginning, but now I still use it. It's practical. I use it. I probably use it the next, 20 or 30 years, however the Lord allows me. Why should you give to the local church, for you specifically, Eastview? Because the church is the mission that shares his eternal gift with the world. When you give to the church, God multiplies it, and it changes eternities. And I'm not just talking about the holy stuff. I know you're all in here and you're going, hey, listen, I want my money to go to missions. I want my money to go to orphan care. I want my money to rescue women out of the sex slave trade. I want my money to go here because there are holy sounding things we do. But I want you to change that. I want you to think of everything Eastview Christian Church does as holy. Preschool snacks. Nobody says, I want my tithe to go to Goldfish. But I'm telling you this, the kids that are eating Goldfish right now in the 2s and 3s year olds, they're going to grow up and be missionaries and pastors and teachers and leaders and world changers, and your Goldfish matters. It just does. Light bulbs. Nobody says, I'm giving faithfully to my church so we can have light bulbs. I'm just going to be honest with you. We spend thousands of dollars a year on light bulbs. What a waste. That's not very spiritual. Yeah, it is, because every Sunday, thousands of people come in here and open the Word of God and watch each other worship and are moved by this. We couldn't do this without light bulbs. So the next time you think, I hope my money goes through missions, maybe think about light bulbs. Because it's holy, because everything that happens in the church matters for eternity, because the church is the mission of God for the world. And so give, not wanting something in return and not caring where it's spent. Just give to God through the church, because you know it's making a difference. It's an everlasting gift. Well, here's the deal. There's a story from the life of Jesus that's recorded for us in the book of Luke, or the book of Luke. And this is the image we've got. It's a hand with, you can maybe see it as two small coins. These are actual widow's mites. Recall the story? Jesus was watching offering during church one day. I suspect he still does. And actually he was in the temple and people were throwing their gifts into the receptacle as they came to worship. And he noticed a bunch of rich people throwing a bunch of money. And that didn't impress him. What he noticed was this feeble little old widow coming in with two small copper coins, literally worthless in the Roman economy, and just tossing them into the offering plate. Jesus says to his disciples, that's the best offering. And it's the best offering not because of total, not because of anything else, except that it just expressed how much she loved God, because Jesus says she put in everything she had. How much does she love God? God was her everything. And if love equals give, then I'm going to give him everything. Her great love caused her to give greatly. So today, straight up, what does your giving say about your love for God? Because love equals give. Let's pray. In fact, would you stand with me and let's pray as we leave today, that God would bless us so that we can bless him. Well, there it is, Lord. We have journeyed through the greatest verse in the Bible. And we acknowledge that you are a great lover of men and you are a great giver. You've saved our souls. God, may our lives this week and in coming weeks, as we give to the church, give to your cause, I pray, God, that you would help us change the world because of the generosity of your people who have been generously given to by God. God, go with us now. Bless us to be a salt and light in this world.
We ask in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. Have a great day.